Good morning. Take a Bible and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. It's a potluck day. How many are willing to admit that they're hoping I'll keep things short so we can eat earlier? There's a few hands went up, including my own, so we'll see how that happens. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 this morning in Colossians. And in our history, Churches of Christ, we've sometimes elevated certain verses or short passages above others in the Bible. Sometimes that's okay when an inspired writer talks about the same concept or idea in most, if not all, of the books in the New Testament, then it's a good idea to give some importance to that theme. This morning, that's what I want to look at. When Paul writes this letter, he starts out talking to the believers about their faith and what he's heard about their faith, but he also talks about the gospel, and he talks about their spiritual growth and how their spiritual growth happens in and through the gospel. And so it never hurts for us to take some time out and back up and remember what it is that we're all gathered together for. And so this morning, I want us to pay attention to what Paul has to say in his prayer for them as he describes their own spiritual growth, the things that he's taught them, the things that they've received from him. So we'll begin with that this morning, chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have together as we're assembled to worship you. Pray as we look at this passage of Scripture that you will teach us what your will is, and teach us how we can grow into your will and how we can extend your will outward towards others. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. We're thankful that you've created a plan by which we can have salvation and the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful that your Son Jesus was willing to be obedient to this plan, to come to earth, to live for a period of time obediently before you, knowing that that obedience would result in his death, and yet he was willing to do that anyway, because of his love for us. We thank you that we have the forgiveness of sins through that sacrifice. And Father, for those who are here this morning who are already believers in you, I pray that we would be challenged and strengthened this morning in our faith, that we would also be challenged to think more clearly and more seriously about our own obedience to you. And Father, if there are those here this morning who have yet to begin following you, I pray that their hearts would be warmed and encouraged by the things that your apostle wrote. We pray that they might even decide this morning to make that step towards you, to be baptized into the name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we know that there are so many good things that you've given to us because of him and through him, not least of which is the forgiveness of sins and the hope that we have, the promise of eternal life. May that be the thing that spurs us on at all times, that encourages us when we're discouraged, that challenges us to live our lives for you every day. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. If you were asked to describe what God's will is, how would you describe that? It might be a question or a phrase that would be tricky for you to describe. It's not something that we often have a two or three word answer for, or perhaps even a one sentence answer to. It may be a question that we don't even give a lot of thought to, because in those times that we've thought about what is God's will, we find it more confusing to try to nail down than we want to spend time thinking about. Sometimes we find it very confusing. I think a big part of the reason why we find God's will to be confusing for us today is because of the number of people that claim to understand and know God's will, and you'll get that too if you buy the new book that's out, or listen to this sermon on the internet or on TV or whatever it is. God's will can become something that we can confuse and make more difficult to understand than the Bible makes it. I remember watching a video for a teenage class one time, and this was back in the age of VCRs, so it's a little bit dated, but it was an actual videotape that we were watching, and there was a prominent teacher that was supposedly teaching a class geared for teenagers about God's will. And as I watched the video, it was so confusing to me that I was coming out of that class with questions about what God's will was. And I became more confused about what God's will was. And the teacher presented God's will as he was talking about it from Psalm 119, of all places. That God's will was almost as though we were walking in the dark with this tiny flashlight, and there were stones, a stone walkway laid out before us. And we had to use this tiny little flashlight always before us, walking from one step to the next, hoping that we could find it with the light, and if we couldn't, having to make a leap of faith out based on where we thought it was going and hope that we landed right. Which begs the question, if the flashlight goes out, what in the world do we do? It's dark, we can't see, and what if we get off and we can't find, with that light even, where the stone path resumes? Therefore, God's will is very convoluted, hard to find, difficult to walk on, and difficult to see. That's one presentation of God's will. It's a very discouraging picture, in my opinion. God's will is not presented to us in the Bible, however, as something difficult to understand. Difficult to do, maybe. That depends on our willingness to obey God and to follow him. But in the Bible, God always marks his will out clearly for us. And it's not a convoluted list of steps that we have to follow. That's another problem that sometimes we encounter when we think about what God's will is. We want a 15-step program. That if we'll just go through 1, 2, 3, all the way down to 15, then we can know that we've achieved God's will. But the problem with that is that God doesn't create a formula like that by which we can follow his will and then do it. God's will, rather, in the Bible, is something very simple to comprehend. And I might say it's like this. I might describe God's will like this. God's will is understood when we move our lives to be in line with his purpose to save people through the gospel. And that we understand that more and more when we grow spiritually by becoming deeper and deeper rooted in the gospel of grace. And that's what God's will is. If we understand God's plan of salvation, that his plan is to save people, and that this is a plan that he's created since before the foundation of the world that is now coming into play through his Son, and we understand that to be his purpose, then his will for us has to be connected to that simple purpose. And it doesn't branch out in so many different wild ways so that we can move way off in one direction and claim it's God's will. It's a simple trajectory. It's a simple path. We simply need to understand that and then grow into it. And that's why I say it's simple to understand it. And sometimes it's so simple to understand that we want to complexify it We want to make it more difficult because we think it can't really be that easy to get, because if it is, then I might have to do something about it. So we add layer upon layer upon layer to God's will so that we can make it more difficult to understand, more difficult to do, and then we feel better about ourselves when we don't do it. When really the real problem in whether we do or don't do God's will is based on whether we choose to obey God or not. When God lays out his plan for us, when he lays out what his will for us is, the challenge gets thrown in front of us. Are we simply going to obey him or not obey him? And as we all know, when we choose to disobey God, then we find any number of reasons to justify that and rationalize it away. But this morning, I want us to be encouraged to understand God's will, to know what it is clearly, so that we can then do it. And if we understand God's will simply as moving our lives through spiritual growth to line up with his purpose to save people through the gospel, then it's pretty simple to understand what it is that he wants from us. We have to change our thinking. We have to change our attitudes. We have to change our priorities and sometimes even our values to bring them in line with the gospel. We have to see God's plan as being more important in our lives than what our own plans are. And that's not to say that we never do anything for ourselves or we never do things that we like to do. That's not at all what I'm saying. But when those things become how we determine our lives and how we think about our lives and how we view ourselves, they run the risk of becoming idols in our lives that take us away from God. So God saves us first and foremost through his gospel, through the gospel, through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. This is the plan that God has placed into motion, that he conceived of, planned out, created, and did even before the foundation of the world. God knew, even in his tremendous grace in creating the universe and placing human beings on it, and instilling everything that could exist for those human beings to always do his will, God knew that there would be a problem with that, that sin would somehow creep into the world, become a problem and overtake things. And so he knew that there was going to have to be a solution to that problem. And he gave to his people that he called out of slavery in Egypt the law to guide them, to show them what his ideal was, to show them what his character was. But knowing, as Paul and other writers revealed to us later in the New Testament, that the law can really only serve one purpose, and that's to show us the sins that we have. Because now we don't have an excuse, we have something to line ourselves up against and to say if this is the measure of holiness that God expects from his people, then I'm not going to be able to achieve holiness on my own. And so Paul says in Galatians that the law was simply a custodian, helping us, taking care of us until the time when faith would come. And the time of faith came when Jesus came. And Jesus came, God's own son, to earth, to live, to teach. But ultimately, the plan was that he would die. And that death would be for our sins. And that through that death, we would have the opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins. And after he ascended back to heaven to be with the Father, and he sent his spirit to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they preached. And we have recorded for us the sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 2, as he preached about Jesus and he called those that were listening to repent. And the repentance required them to take another step to be baptized into the name of Jesus, at which point they received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were added to the church. And after being added to the church, the call on our lives for those of us who have taken that step is then to live faithfully, to understand God's will, and then to live it out. That's what Paul's getting at here as he writes this early section in Colossians. As he reminds them about these things, as he says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Notice that Paul links in verse 4 the faith that they have in Christ and the love that they have for all the saints with the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. The hope that they have, that promise that they have of eternal life with God forever, which is a promise, it's a foundation for them, that is what drives their growing faith and their growing love for one another. It isn't that those things exist in a vacuum, but there's a foundation for that. When we change the way that we think about our faith and understand that we have that same promise, that hope has been laid up for us in heaven, and it's there, waiting for us to attain it, waiting for us to achieve it. But that's a promise given to us by God. When that becomes the foundation of how we think about the future of our lives and what the end result of our lives will be, then we start to see that it's much easier to grow in faith and grow in our love for one another. Because we see that the end of our lives has already been determined for those of us who continue to walk by faith. It's not a mystery what's going to happen to us. It's not a mystery where we're going to end up. It's not a mystery what God's plan is. It's being laid out clearly for us. And so Paul says, on that basis, grow in faith in Christ and grow in love for one another. He talks about the gospel in verse 5. He talks about the gospel coming to them, going out into the whole world. The gospel expands its reach when believers grow in faith, share the message with others, and love one another more deeply. That's how the gospel reaches out. We share in that when we love one another, when we share the message with others. That's how the gospel is expanded. That's why Paul talks in verse 7 about Epaphras. It's why he mentions this guy by name. Because Epaphras was the one that shared the gospel with them. And so Paul says, look, you would not yourselves know anything about the gospel. You wouldn't know about God's will. You wouldn't know about spiritual growth. You wouldn't know about sharing that with others if Epaphras had not gone to you. And so he shows them the things that he's talking about. It's not just a theory for Paul. It's something very, very practical. It's something that they've witnessed. It's something that they've actually experienced. So God's will is explained through the gospel. We understand God's will when we understand the gospel. That God's plan is to save all people through the death of his son, Jesus. God's will then is experienced in our growing faith. If we drop down to verses 9 and 10... Paul talks now more about what he prays for them about. And he says, and so, from the day we heard, and he's talking more about hearing about their faith, about their growing faith. He says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul is praying that they would have a deeper understanding of what God's will is, but that would be understood through spiritual wisdom and understanding. That they would understand more and more about God's plan, about God's will, his will being the salvation of all people. That would come to them the more that Paul prays, that they would understand that. We understand that more to the degree that we think about it. If we never pay attention to the gospel outside of what we hear about it in a lesson or in a sermon, we're not likely to understand what God's will actually is. We need to spend some time thinking about it. And that's in part what I mean when I say we need to change the way we think about things. We need to change our own priorities about things. Is God's plan more important to us as believers than our own plans? If it is, we'll spend some time thinking about it. But the result of understanding God's will is found in verse 10. We will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can know if we're growing in knowledge of God's will to the degree that we're also growing in our ability to have good fruit in our lives. If we are not growing in good deeds towards others, it's likely that we don't have a good enough grasp of what God's will is. If we understand God's will and what God's purpose is through his plan to save all people, it will spur us on and outward to do more good works. But if we find ourselves lacking in those good works towards others, it may be that we don't have that solid grasp of what God's plan actually is. This is why Paul also says that God's will is expressed in our deeds of love for others. Verses 4 and 10 of this passage. And so if we understand God's will through the gospel, if we experience it in prayer and knowledge of God, and if we express it in love for others, I think we can sum up with a few things that we can do to try to get a stronger grasp of what God's will is and how we can live it out more effectively. We see in Colossians an example that we see in Paul's letters and many other places. He prays for the believers that he's writing to. And he doesn't pray for them in a very general way. He doesn't pray for them in a way that is disconnected from what they're actually experiencing. But he makes a point of writing in almost every one of his letters that he prays for them. And he lists out the things that he prays for and what he prays about and how he prays for them. And even in some of his letters, we have specific prayers that he actually prays for them. If this is good enough for Paul, then maybe it ought to be good enough for us. Maybe the first thing that we can do to try to understand God's will is to begin praying for that understanding, not only for ourselves, but for others. How often do we stop to pray for others, not only for their physical needs, but maybe more importantly for their spiritual needs? Do we stop to pray for others that they would understand what God's will is? That they would understand the gospel, that they would understand God's purpose, and that they would grow into that understanding more deeply? That their faith would be deepened through an understanding of God's plan through the gospel? Do we stop to pray for people in that way? One of the best ways to do this is to take a church directory and simply go through a few pages a day. Some people will have taken a church directory, divided out into 30 days, however many pages that is, and one day a week, stop and pray for the people that correspond to that day. Maybe it's three people, families, maybe it's five. But pray for each other. Maybe there's three or four people that you feel particularly close to and you want to pray for them on a daily basis. But let's include a spiritual component to our prayers for one another. Let's look at praying for one another to grow into a knowledge of God's will, a deeper knowledge of God's will, so that their spiritual growth can be sustained and made deeper. Let us also make a commitment to ourselves to grow in our own faith by reading the Bible, by listening to what God's word is, by understanding what the gospel is and meditating on that and thinking about what God's plan for the world is, what he wants for all people, and then thinking about how we can fulfill part of that. And let's be focused on doing good works for one another, understanding God's will to the degree that our lives take on a different purpose. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for others. The way that Jesus lived when he was here on earth, living not to be served, as he said, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. But we can take that same understanding and know that when we have a deep understanding of what God's plan and gospel is, that will have to emerge out of our own lives in some kind of service for others, because when we understand that, we'll become more and more like God's Son, which means that we have to take on more and more of a servant attitude in our lives. Let me ask just a few things, make a few comments here at the very end. If we understand that God is really about his plan to save the world, to save people, to bring all people everywhere into a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, to give them the forgiveness of sins and this promise of eternal life, if this is really what God is doing, then maybe it's time for us to think about what it is that we're doing. Maybe it's time for us to say goodbye to our small ways of looking at things, our self-oriented ways of looking at things, our self-absorbedness, our conceit about our own lives and what we're doing, and give ourselves over to actually serving God in a way that would carry out his purpose for his world. Maybe it's time to take a more careful look at what it is that we can do. And I'm not saying we all need to become teachers in a church or missionaries overseas or whatever, but what can we do in our lives, in our families, in our communities, among our friends, among our neighbors, to be servants of God along the lines of what God calls us to be by his gospel? The growth that God is looking for in the world is through people. Not by building numbers in buildings or bigger buildings or higher contributions on a weekly basis or whatever, but God wants people to be brought to him. And this happens only to the degree that we share his message with others. That we take something out of God's word and apply it to somebody else's life in a way that they hear it. That they hear the truth of what God is saying to them. That's how people are converted, and that's how people grow in maturity in Christ. It's not by programs or TVs or whatever else we might like to do. It's by sharing God's message with others. When a Christian brings a truth from God's word to somebody else, and then we pray that God would make that word bear fruit through the working of his Spirit in their lives, that's how we do gospel work for other people. And so as we think about what Paul has said about the gospel, as we think about what God's will is, as we think about our role in God's plan, let us be encouraged first that God has chosen to save us. That God created this plan, sent his son who willingly and obediently came to die for our sins. And that through our baptisms into the name of Jesus, we have received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been incorporated into the church, into the body of Christ. How can we share that good news with others? Maybe the real question for us is, why should we share that good news with others? If that's our first question, we need to think more about the gospel. But if we see the need to share that with others, then may we pray for one another that we would grow in knowledge, grow in understanding, so that we would be equipped, encouraged, and enabled to go out and share God's gospel with others. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the message, maybe by seeking encouragement, or maybe even by seeking to be baptized into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life, if you need to respond in any form, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.